The story of Christ's birth is an amazing story. And as a culture, if we haven't completely lost the meaning of Christmas, we're hardly amazed by it. But those who first heard about the birth of Christ, the first witnesses, when they heard, they were stunned. They were amazed. We read earlier in Luke chapter 2 and verse 18, all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. They didn't go, well, that's nice. What's for lunch? That's nice. How many people like my latest post? That's nice. Is my color palette? Do my eyes match my color palette? Nothing like that. Now, the word that Luke uses means this, to marvel, to be in admiration. This is a word that Luke uses 13 times in his gospel. On two occasions, it's used to describe the response of a crowd to the authority Jesus demonstrated over evil spirits. Now, wonder can be a response of doubt and skepticism and uncertainty, but that's not how Luke uses it in the nativity story. The Gospel of Luke was written, as many of you know, to a man by the name of Theophilus, so that he might know the exact truth about Christ. And for Theophilus to get a full grasp of the significance of who Jesus Christ was and what he accomplished, Luke takes him back to the beginning, to the birth of Christ. In fact, before the birth of Christ. And Luke gives details about the birth of Christ that no other gospel writer gives us. And Luke details the wonders that surrounded the birth of Christ. This wasn't your run-of-the-mill OB obstetrics birth at Bethlehem General Hospital. This was truly an amazing birth story. And it's from this story that we received the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ, who came to rescue us from our sin and our condemnation. And Luke shows God's fingerprints all over the nativity of Jesus Christ. So on this Christmas 2022, let's look at the wonders surrounding the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The first one I want you to see is this, the wonder of the conception, the wonder of the conception. So take your Bibles, if you're not already there, and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 26. Here's what Luke writes. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm a virgin, is what she's saying. Verse 35, And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost will come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Now Luke goes out of his way in his gospel account to establish that Mary was a virgin. Essentially three times he tells us that. Matthew's gospel records, before they, that is Joseph and Mary, came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, the scripture records for us some remarkable birth stories. Remember the story of Sarah? She bore a son, Isaac, well beyond the standard childbearing age. God reversed the irreversible so that Sarah could give birth. And remember her response when she heard that she was going to give birth? She laughed. She said, "How shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old?" And God's response to her was this: "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" So there's Sarah giving birth to Isaac. And then there's Samson's birth. Samson's birth seemed implausible. Mrs. Manoah, that's what we'll call her because we don't know what her name was, the Bible says was barren and had bore no children. The idea is that she also was past the years of giving birth. And twice the text tells us that in quick succession so that it's sealed into our thinking. And then you have this long, drawn out, prolonged story about validating the promise of a son being born to her. And then the actual birth story is very brief. It's very short. It says this: the woman gave birth to a son. But a woman who shouldn't have given birth gave birth. And then remember the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the excruciating pain that she went through because of her barrenness until Eli predicted that she would give birth to Samuel the prophet. And then there's Elizabeth. We're not going to read that story. We read about it in Luke 1. She was well past giving birth. Those years had passed her by. But she gives birth to John the Baptist. Now, all those stories are amazing, but none of them are like the birth of Jesus. Now, the conception of Jesus was indeed a miracle, a miracle. Mary conceived, the text tells us, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was called the Son of God. Jesus was the Son of God because he was begotten by the power of the Most High. Someone said this: not just his rule and function and character come from God, but his being is of God. His nature is God's nature. Jesus is God. C.S. Lewis wrote this: when you beget something of the same kind as yourself. A man begets human babies. A beaver begets little beavers. When God begets Jesus, he begets God. Now, Luke confronts the reader with the uniqueness of Jesus. He is not only a man, but he is the God-man. And that has massive implications. That gave authority to his every word. An authority unlike any other person has ever had. That gave significance to every deed. And that requires total allegiance to his reign. Look at verse 33. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This Jesus couldn't be sloughed off by Theophilus. And he can't be sloughed off by you and me. We can't ignore the birth, the conception and the birth of Jesus Christ on this Christmas 2022. You and I must listen to him. You must obey him. You must worship him. And to be dismissive of Jesus Christ is to do so to your eternal peril. The text tells us God took on human flesh. His name is Jesus. And he made it possible for us to know him savingly. He made it possible for us to live eternally in his presence and be forgiven of our sin and the penalty for our sin. So that's the wonder of the conception. The next thing I want you to see is the wonder of the validation or the verification. Now, you know, there's outrageous claims made all the time. Ann and I, we were out doing some shopping and we had to stand in line yesterday because it was a little, we were at the grocery store and it just took a little longer. And I knew this was in my sermon, so I just was looking at some of those tabloids, some of the ridiculous things that get said on those tabloids. But you've seen those in the supermarket before. You know, woman gives birth to a gorilla through her ear. I mean, just dumb stuff like that. This is one that was actually, that one I made up. But this one is actually on a tabloid. Christmas miracle, severed leg hops to the hospital. How about that one? But no one takes those things seriously. But think of what Mary was asked to believe. That as a virgin, she was going to give birth to a son, not only to a son, but to God of very gods. Now, in addition to the authoritative word from Gabriel, God graciously gave some other confirmation. Look at verse 36. I read it, but let me read it again. He says this, "Behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived. That pregnancy shouldn't have happened, as we mentioned earlier, but it did. And God gives a son to an old, infertile, postmenopausal woman. If he's able to do that, is it possible that a virgin could give birth to a son? And the news of Elizabeth draws Mary like a moth to a flame. Look at verse 39. And Mary arose in those days. She didn't know it. I mean, you know, news didn't travel like it travels today. This is the first time she'd heard about a relative. Verse 39, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. She walks in. And we know the baby to be John the Baptist, the text tells us, starts to do jumping jacks. And then Elizabeth testifies of the things that only she could know through divine revelation. Look at verse 42. And she spake with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now, you know, we can be tepid and lukewarm in our response to the announcement of Gabriel to Mary, but Mary wasn't. She was stunned. In verse 34, she says, "How can this be?" Now, I think Gabriel's words were enough for her. There's no indication that Mary doubted what Gabriel had said. But God knew that Mary was in for some rough days ahead, wasn't she? Her life from this point on was not going to be easy. You know, small town gossip, small town big mouths. Any of you know anything like that? The rumor mill would be 24/7. The presses would run hot and the headlines in that little village of Nazareth would be about Mary. The grapevine in Nazareth was on fire. The scuttlebutt in that little town was off the charts, and it was all about Mary. And the confirmation from Mary's visit with Elizabeth, I think we could just see them as tokens of God's grace to her. In Psalm 103, verse 14, we read this, "For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." God knows your weakness. God knows your humanity. And he's gracious to give us assurances just as he was gracious to give Mary an assurance. Think about Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth. He couldn't fathom and believe a conception by natural means. What Mary was asked to believe was beyond comprehension. And so God favored Mary with a few indicators, with a few validations that what he had told her was true. So that's the wonder of the validation. Thirdly, we see the wonder of the relocation. The wonder of the relocation. Go back to chapter 1, or you're still in chapter 1. Look at verse 26, back to the beginning where we started reading. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee." If you know your geography of Israel, Galilee is where? It's in the north. "Named Nazareth." Now there's a problem. If Mary's going to give birth to a son, there's a prophecy as to where Messiah would be born. And it wasn't in Nazareth, and it wasn't in Galilee. Messiah was to come out of Bethlehem. Here's what Micah 5 and verse 2 says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler of Israel." Now, 80 miles doesn't seem that far to us. That's how far Nazareth and Bethlehem were. But in that day, that was a significant distance. And Mary had no reason to go to Bethlehem, did she? How many of you plan on going to Rochdale, Indiana this week? You go, what? Where? Ranch? No, Rochdale, Indiana. You've never even heard of Rochdale, Indiana. You have no reason to go to Rochdale, Indiana. And you going to Nawbone, Indiana this week? No, you have no reason to go to Nawbone, Indiana. Mary had no reason to go to Bethlehem. But God gave Mary a reason to go to Bethlehem. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1, this is what we read. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wishes. Now, Proverbs 21:1 could be placed over Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I want you to look at them now. Verse 1 of chapter 2, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. I'm going to skip verse 2, look at verse 3. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Now Caesar has his place in the story, but you notice he's just backdrop, background. He gives an order and things happen. He was the power of the day. But there was a power greater than Caesar. And we know that God was the one behind this census or this taxation. Look at verses 4 and 5. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Do you see what's going on here? God uses Caesar's taxation or census to move Joseph and Mary to a place they otherwise would not have gone, to Bethlehem at just the right time. Caesar had his political motivations for taking the census, but God had a prophecy, a promise to keep. And God worked through the political motivations of Caesar to place Mary exactly where she needed to be to give birth. There's a word that we use for that. It's a word called providence. And it doesn't just operate in politics and on the world scene, but it works in your life as well. Have you ever had a significant disappointment in life and you go, why God? Why now? Why me? And then days and weeks and years go by, and perhaps there's some clarity. And you understand that maybe God was protecting you, or God was positioning you, or he was preparing you for something. And the opportunity that you stepped into was only possible because of what God had taken away in the past. And those twists and turns of life, maybe a long ago yesterday, are what we call providence. God in charge. And we can give thanks for the providence of God at work in our lives. Just tell you a simple little story in our lives. Ann and I, in the summer, we like to walk, so we walk about 2.5 miles every day. And there's a house that we would walk by, and I would just tell Ann, that's my favorite house in the neighborhood. That's my favorite house in the neighborhood. It's everything I wanted. It was at the end of the street, no traffic could go by, had a pool behind it, a third bay garage. Are you understanding why it was a house that I said, you know, if that house ever comes up for sale, let's take a crack at it. And it did. And I called, and the guy said, well, I'm not sure I'm going to sell it. I said, okay, that's fine. About 6 weeks later, you know what we saw? Another family moving in. And I was really crushed. That's the house I wanted. That's where we would live out our days in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I think it was last summer, the summer before, and I forgot to tell you, woods behind it, woods to the north of it. You're getting the picture. It's where you would want to live too. I think it was not last summer, but the summer before, bulldozers came in, cleared all of that out. All the privacy, all the quiet, nobody driving by my house, gone. And I said to Ann, wasn't God good not to give us that house? It's a small providence, not a big thing, but that's how providence works. The next thing I want you to see is the wonder of the accommodations, the wonder of the accommodations. Look at what the text says. Verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Mary gives birth to a son, a precious baby, and the only place to serve as a cradle was a feeding trough. The first pillow of our Lord was a feeding trough. Now, we've certainly sanitized that scene, haven't we? We've romanticized that scene. There's a dreamlike sentimentality that we associate with a manger. But it was smelly, it was stinky, it was dirty, and none of you would have wanted your baby placed in the manger. There was no glamour in it. And when you think about it, is this any place for a king? And not just any king, but the King of Kings. This is King Jesus. This is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And does it amaze you that the King of all kings would have as his first resting place a manger? I think that speaks to his reign, that it would be a kingdom of a different standard and a different quality. Doesn't it show that often the things that we work for and accumulate and cherish really distract from what is eternally important? You know, Jesus didn't come clinging to the trappings of royalty and refinement. And I think that's a lesson that we could all learn in this materialistic culture that we live in. Matthew Henry wrote this a long time ago. Listen to what he said. He knew well how unwilling we are to be meanly lodged, clothed, or fed, how we desire to have our children decorated and indulged, how apt the poor are to envy the rich, and how prone the rich to disdain the poor. But when we by faith view the Son of God being made man and lying in a manger, our vanity, ambition, and envy are checked. We cannot, with this object rightly before us, seek great things for ourselves or our children. And so we see the wonder of the accommodations. The next thing I want you to see is the wonder of the limitation. The wonder of the limitation. You know, the world knows about the birth of Christ today, but only a small number of people knew about his birth on that first Christmas. Jesus was born into obscurity. Oh, little town of Bethlehem speaks to that. How silently the wondrous gift is given. When a royal birth takes place in our culture, it trends everywhere. There's a loud buzz. There's a lot of buzz. But at Jesus' birth, the number of people who knew was thin. Very few people. Have you thought about that before? A teenage mother knew. The father of village carpenter knew. An over the hill mother, Elizabeth, knew. Maybe a few people in Bethlehem knew. The shepherds knew. You add that all up, can probably count it on your fingers and your toes. It's not very many people to know that the King of Kings had just been born. Most people didn't know. We know Herod didn't know. Caesar didn't know. Cyrenius didn't know. The chief priest didn't know. The scribes didn't know. The members of the Sanhedrin didn't know. The important people didn't know. Just a few people knew. And frequently, isn't that how God works? Doesn't our God work quietly? It's not loud. It's not noisy. Few see, few know. He works under the radar. And his work may go undetected for a long time. Never think that God is not at work because the work is small and obscure. You know, the truth is we only see a fraction of what God is doing here at Oak Park Church. You know, as a pastor, There are years that I would have bitterness in my heart because God wasn't doing it the church I pastored, what I saw him doing at other churches. But you know what? We don't really know, do we? We don't see everything that God's doing in someone's heart and in someone's life. But God is at work. And on the night that God broke into time and space, only a handful knew. But we know why he came. And soon the world would know that he came to save people from their sin. So that's the wonder of the limitation. Next, the wonder of the proclamation. The wonder of the proclamation. Now look at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there were with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now again, isn't it interesting that the announcement by the angels of the Lord's birth wasn't to the influencers? It wasn't to the heads of state. It wasn't to the chief reporter at the Jerusalem Gazette. Anyone familiar with Jewish culture would be shocked that the first to hear was shepherds. The angels told shepherds. Now, the general public did not have a very high view of shepherds. They were people of questionable reputation. What was theirs, and what was yours was theirs. They lived on the fringe of society. They were social outsiders. They were religious rejects or outcasts. So why shepherds? Why would shepherds be the first to hear of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think it's simply this, because God loves people. He loves all kinds of people. He loves misfits and the unwanted and neglected and the damaged and the forsaken. Luke would record these words of our Savior later on in his gospel. Jesus said this, Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here, that is to the banquet hall, the poor and crippled and blind and lame, and compel them to come in so that my house may be full. Do you understand that shepherds and their ilk were the very kind of people that Jesus Christ came to rescue and redeem? Titus 2:11 says, For the grace of God has appeared, that is the incarnation of Christ, his coming in human flesh, bringing salvation to all men. Don't we classify people? Don't we slot people? Don't we pigeonhole people? God really simplifies it for us. You may fit into any number of categories, but here's the category that all of us fit into. We're all sinners. And we all need a Savior. And that's why Jesus came. He came to save sinners. We're all spiritual misfits. And there's no one outside the saving grace of God. If that person will turn from their sin and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The message of Christmas is he came to save sinners. He came to save you and me. And that's the wonder of Christmas. One more and we'll be done. And that is the wonder of the incarnation. The wonder of the incarnation. Let me read this again, verse 12. This will be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. And then verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. God came in human flesh. He took on humanity. The Son of God came as a baby. He wets himself, he drools, he messes himself, he has to be burped, he has to be changed. What was it like for Jesus before the incarnation? Well, John in his gospel tells us, this is Jesus speaking. He's actually praying, and here's what Jesus said. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I mentioned it last week, but we cannot fathom the step down from eternal glory to earthly humanity that Jesus made. Paul describes it this way in Philippians. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. Now, Jesus didn't stop being God, but in his humanity, the text says he emptied himself by setting aside the free use of his attributes. He set aside the independent exercise of his privileges. Privileges that had been his from eternity past as the Son of God. I'll give you just a few examples that we see in the Gospels. There's not a lot of them, but we see some of that. In Matthew 24 and verse 36, it says this, Jesus is speaking, but of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Hold it. Jesus didn't know. He says, nor the Son. See, Jesus only knew what the Father revealed to him. In John 11, when Lazarus died, Jesus came to Bethany, and here's what they said, or here's what he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. On that occasion, Jesus didn't know where Lazarus had been buried. On other occasions, he knew what people was thinking. He knew exactly what was going through their mind. Why? Because in that moment, God, the Father, had revealed it. But for 33 years, Jesus set aside the privilege that he had being the Son of God. The use of those attributes in coming to take on human flesh. When Jesus came to earth, here's what the text would tell us. He came all the way down as a weak, helpless babe. He came in humility. He lived in humility. And in humility, he died to be the substitute for sinners and bear our guilt on the cross. In humility, he bore the shame of our sin that we might know the glory of salvation from the penalty and the judgment that our sin deserved. And the wonder of Christmas is that God would send his Son to save sinners. He came to live as one of us and to die so that we might live with him eternally and then eternally wonder at his grace. The wonder of Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, we are delighted that you have revealed yourself to us. And as we open up the pages of Scripture, as we read the Gospels, as we read the account of the Nativity of Jesus Christ, our hearts are lifted with joy and our minds are full of amazement at what you did to bring your Son into time and space so that he might live among us, live like one of us, die a death that he didn't deserve to die in our place so that we might have a life we didn't deserve in your presence for all of eternity. We are thankful that Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, that he came on a personal level to be our Savior. Lord, show us our sin. Show us our need for a Savior. And Lord, help us to have hearts of humility that turn to you, and that you would cleanse us and wash us and make us new creations in Christ. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this Lord's Day, for Christmas 2022. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we close, the final benediction. May you be filled with the wonder of Mary, the obedience of Joseph, the joy of the angels, the eagerness of the shepherds, the determination of the Magi, and the peace of the Christ child. And may God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless you now and forever. Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas. You're dismissed.